We're in Titus chapter number 3. Titus chapter number 3. And we'll pick at this chapter verse by verse, move through it. Finish up the book of Titus here. Probably take us a few weeks, so don't get too excited, amen. But we'll get started. As we mentioned to you before, there were statements we've used about the conduct of us as believers towards other believers. There's going to be some references here to us about our conduct to unbelievers. But it is affected by our conversion that's within us. When we get saved, it changes how we treat other people. And I hope that the way we treat the saved and the lost would be the same as far as its grace and compassion and kindness and things like that. But Titus was given the job of charging and bringing these elders in to be in offices of the church. And Paul tells him in verse 1 here, put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work, to speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But after that the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we had done, but according to His mercy, He saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which He shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by His grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. So we'll look at some of these verses tonight. Amen. We won't get all of them. So I want to look at this thought here in verse number 1, especially as we get started. The thought here is we are told to submit to authority. We are not to be rebels. We are to be following the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, and He told us to respect authority. Now, that's hard to do sometimes when the authority is like some of the authority that we have today. But even if they're not respectable in their office of who they are, the office itself deserves a certain level of respect. And the Bible says here, we are to put in mind, He said, Titus, put them in mind. And as we take this scripture and apply it to us today, He tells me to put it in my mind, and I'm telling you to put yourself in your mind, that we need to be subject to principalities, as it says, powers, magistrates. Respect the authority, the law. I saw this today. I think we've had two people hit in Simpsonville in the last couple of weeks walking. Many of the drivers will blame the walker, the pedestrian. Well, today I witnessed, they didn't get hit, thank the Lord, but in the hot spot over there near Target and all that over there, I think I'd better get in a tank before I'd walk across any of that over there. But I saw what was happening. Two people were turning one way, and this lady was walking, and she pushed the button. The sign, you can sit at a light a long time and see a whole lot over here now. You can sit at a light for about 3 hours, can't you? I saw her do that, and the little man came on with his feet walking. That means you can walk. You're legally allowed to walk. Well, as she started to walk, here comes a car. She had to stop. It went through. Here comes another car. Nobody paid attention. Now, whether or not they paid attention or not, they're responsible under the authority of the law. Now, two people that have been hit could have been that they, and I've seen people run across the street when they shouldn't have gone. But laws, lawmakers, those in authority, all those things, magistrates that affect us in the government, we should conduct ourselves in a manner that respects the authority and should teach others, especially our children, to do the same. You know, there's a lot of disrespect of the younger generation, and they learn a lot of that from their parents or somebody, been raised by whoever raised them. And I was I was taught to respect, and when I did it, because I didn't always do what I was taught to do, I got a whooping. I got spanked. Now you go to jail about for that today when trying to raise your children. Now I wouldn't encourage you to do any to correct anything in public in front of everybody else's business, but you can tell them, I owe you some credit when we get home. Amen. But to respect, that needs to be taught. And that respect, there needs to be a response. And that response, it needs to be in the purest and the powerful impact as he brings out. And we can do it together. He says here, to be ready to every good work. To me, God has shown us here that our good works that are righteous and pure and Christ-like, that are dynamic, they're different, they're distinct from the works of this world. Many, and you people do it all the time, the man that did the bus. You know, people always are expecting, what's the catch? What are you after? He said he's called other churches, offered his services to do their bus, to clean it and everything. He wanted to do it as a ministry way. He said every time he does it, the Lord's always blessed him. He don't have to worry about doing without. And we got to talk about the Lord. He told me where he used to go to church. We got to talk about the Lord coming back. He asked me a biblical question. He said, do you believe that Abraham or Isaac had more faith? And he was, I don't know if he was just trying to say, our church is debating. And he said, and I said, well, the Bible does say that Abraham told that servant, he said, I and the lad shall return. So he believed that Isaac would die and he'd come back. I said, I think he had a little bit more faith. Now, I think he was impressed that I knew half a lick of something about the Bible. But anyhow, as he said, he called churches, they'd say, well, we don't know you, so we're just not going to worry about it. We don't know you enough to do that. And people are very distrusting today. So the good works that are done in a Christ-like manner, they can have an effect. Hence why the Mormons run around trying to rape people's leaves and all this, because it gets them a door in that connects them to do good works. But the problem with their ministering way is they're preaching a false gospel. So, but the works doesn't mean that they're not have an effect in our community and in those who are in authority and how we respond to the authority and what we're told to do and how we're told to do it and whether we should obey and whether we disobey something. It makes a lot of difference in this world. I know in the military realm, I don't know it personally, but I know those men here in the church that have been in the military, and we've had some ladies that were in the military as well. There's a hierarchy, there's an authority, there's a respect level, and it is, there's no room for any leniency. You follow command, and you respond to it. And we don't see that in the schools. They'll do it if they get a notion to do it, if they want to do it. And as far as work, you know what the work thing's going on right now. You can't hardly, everybody tell you, we just can't get anybody to work. Can't get them to come, can't get them to stay, or they don't want to work when they're here. And it's the same way at the government, you know. I mean, from the very top, we got people that don't even know half of what they're doing, from the very top all the way down to the bottom. So if we go out into this world doing, as the scripture says, be ready to do every good work. Kindness and compassion making a difference. Now, when it comes to the context of obeying those who are in authority of us, I always think of this verse where Peter says in Acts 5:29, and talk about the other apostles, said we ought to obey God rather than man. So we rightly divide the word of the truth to understand that I cannot obey every law that's passed if they try to supersede the laws of God. If they try to come and tell us that, you know, we're not allowed to come into this building and they put a padlock on it, well, you know, we're limited. We can break the lock and come in, but we know we're going to probably go to jail. Doesn't mean that we might not pay the penalty of a corrupt law, but I'm supposed to obey God rather than man when it comes to those type of scriptures, when it comes to the value of life and things like we talked about Sunday, and we could go on, but we should reverence those people if they are respectable, but the position for certain, and also understand that we are going to be subjective. We're going to stand before God Almighty in judgment one day and give an account how we dealt with those who were other believers, and especially those who were without. The Bible teaches those who are without are outside of salvation. It's important how we live and conduct our life so that we can be an influence onto them. He also reminds us here in verse number 2 to speak appropriately. So we see the submission to authority, and he says speak appropriately. To speak evil of no man. Not just to no man, this says of no man. Boy, now you know the ladies, they get attacked here for about gossiping. But I tell you, I think I know more gossiping men than I do women. Ouch, right? He said, how do you know? Because y'all tell me, amen. I'm still picking on you. I'm just good. People tell me stuff. And I can't, and Facebook, oh my, don't get me started on Facebook. How many times people camouflage gossip, speaking evil of each other in a prayer request? They try to cover it up, now I can pray. And blah, 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 pray for. That's not praying for them. That's gossip. And that's speaking evil of it. We're supposed to speak appropriately. And listen, speaking's not just the talk. It's the walk. The Bible challenges us of what the thought of conversation means. It's not just the conversion or the conversing of your words. It's the whole manner of life. If you look that word deeper, that word conversion or conversation, I mean, means to speak in a way when you're not just talking about it, but you're walking about it. The whole manner of the package. And it is important how you walk, because it does affect the talk that you've talked. And people are easy to point out us as believers when we talk in it, but not walk in it. Are they not? They'll point it out to you. So he says, speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. See, that kind of conversation. To talk and to treat people, not attacking people or being contradicting to people. Our actions need to be Christ-honoring. And it's not just so much what we say, but how we say it. You can say things, and sometimes you don't say things with your words. It can be your body language. It can be your and your grunts and your folding of your arm and your stomping your feet and all that kind of stuff. Some of y'all are looking mean at me right now. I'm just kidding. You're not. You're not. I'm just kidding. But that, to speak appropriately, speak evil of no man. I heard a lot of people criticize all the last 3 and 4 presidents we've had. Christian people, speaking evil of them. Well, they're a man, they're a person. If we plug in a lot more praying than we do talking and speaking evil of people, maybe God wouldn't judge us with the likes of what we've got going on right now. But I believe we're under some type of judgment. We sure have. We think that the Lord wants us to meet some great need. We can't hardly follow the little small commandments that he scattered throughout all the apostles. We have a hard time getting those together. Gentleness. Boy, we're living in a cranked up world where gentleness is a rarity. People are brutal and mean, and brawlers is mentioned here, wanting to fight, wanting to fuss, wanting to carry on all the time. And, you know, gentleness and meekness is mentioned here. And it's really amazing when a person is gentle and meek, when it's coming from a person who's capable of being otherwise, when they have power and strength, when they may take a back seat and may be the smartest, the brightest bulb in the whole room, but they let you get credit for it. To me, I've learned this many years ago. I thought it was a pretty good definition. Meekness is strength under control. Christ exhibited that more than anybody. He took the meek approach, and he submitted, and he gave and surrendered when he was the most powerful. He was Christ. He was God in the flesh. And I believe many people confuse weakness with meekness. But meekness is not weakness. It is strength. Under control, submitted to an authority, especially unto God. We conduct ourselves in a manner that doesn't cause conflict. A believer that submits, controls himself, and just gives it under God and trusts God, it's amazing. It's just different. People can attack you, they can slander you, they can say mean things to you, even do sometimes physical things or some manipulated things. But when we take Jesus Christ as our ultimate example, and sometimes it's hard to follow his steps, but by grace he'll help us do that. And even the apostles demonstrated that. that meekness. Because meekness, when you have the capabilities and the strength and the power, but you didn't slap them in the face. You know? You could have karate roundhouse and took them down. But you just submitted and gave it to God and let God be the one that gets the vengeance. Because then that's when God gets the true glory. When they can see more of God in you and I than they can see us in our own selves. When they see how much flesh rises to the top, when they see my temper, they did not see God's glory. And we need to learn how to speak appropriately. The Bible says in John 3:30, He must increase, but I must decrease. You don't see a lot of Christians, their motto today being, I'm going to decrease. Most of it's about, I'm going to increase. You can't hardly see much on Facebook. One of my pet peeves, all the people when they do ministry things, they're taking pictures of everything they've done.
Yeah.
Or whatever they do to brag somehow on what they're doing. And he said, I don't know if that's what it... Well, it just feels that way to me, amen. But I'll tell you this for sure, John 3:30 don't fit in a lot of posts. Be on the decrease. Be in the background. And let God get the glory. Speak appropriately, the whole package of who we are. The walk and the talk. Then in verse number 3, we see the Savior's appearing. He uses this reference and the connection here. He said, for we ourselves... we're sometimes foolish. Almost like in trying to speak to us to say, remember what you were like before you got saved. I know some believers who have forgotten that. They forgot what they used to be like. And they've arrived to a snooty, snotty position in life. And they look down on other people. Now, y'all all know some people like that, don't you? Well, you shouldn't be people like that. We shouldn't be that way. Should never forget. He said, he reminds him, he said, for we ourselves, Paul speaking to Titus and whoever else is a believer, that there was a time, sometimes in the past, we were foolish, disobedient, deceived. And he goes on to give these categories. So you remember what you're like before you got saved. Remember where you came from. Amen. Recognize yourself and recognize God's work in your life. If you'll do that, he'll always get the glory. You won't be running around tooting your own horn all the time. Amen.
Right.
You okay? Sorry, but I didn't know. I could tell you didn't feel good. And somebody said that it takes way more energy and power to be a light than it does to be a horn. Right? Takes more power. So we can do a lot of things in the flesh to toot our own horn, but if you're going to be a light, you're going to need the power of God to do that.
Right.
Foolish. So many foolish days spent rejecting God's kindness and love. Disobedient to the authority of His Word and those of other authority that God placed around my life and your life. Parents, teachers, and others. That's what He said. There was a time in the past that's what you did. And He goes on to say, verse 3, serving divers lusts. Think about a time when we were enslaved to the lust and the pleasure of our flesh. That's what people do when they're lost. And he said, that's what, he says, we ourselves were like this. If you'll be reminded of that, you won't be so quick to judge everybody else. I mean, yes, we want people to grow in grace and knowledge. And we want to disciple them. But you can't help people grow. You can't disciple them when you condescend them and you make them feel like they're inferior to you. And you forget like that you came from a place of position like that. Serving the many lusts and pleasures, pulled and tempted to many different directions of life, all of them pulling us away from God further and further and further. Living a life contrary to God, living in malice, it says here. Just in conflict against God and God's people. And he goes on to say, an envy, envious of what others had, and focused on promoting yourself and satisfying your disease, my money, my job, whatever, nothing about God's will for our life, trying to get ahead of everybody else. If you had to stab them in the back or whatever you might have done on your journey, he talks about this hateful and hating one another, a life of hate towards others, serving and living for myself and the devil. That's what I used to be like. That's what you used to be like. And then it's a beautiful verse 4 comes around here. But after the kindness and love of God, amen. The kindness and the love of God, our Savior, peered. It was toward man that God sent this love. Toward man. It was intentional, manifested, death on the cross, and the Lord Jesus Christ. And it changed our life. I'm glad the cross appeared. I'm glad the gospel sounded. I'm glad a little old Galilee Baptist Church down in the community where I grew up there. I'm glad my pastor reached out and invited my mom at the school line at the Forest Acres Elementary School, invited us to church. That's why there's a May the 15th, 1989 in my life when I got saved, because that glorious appearance of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ came into my life, changed my life. Then we look at verse number 5 real quickly. Not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according. I want to look at salvation's accordance here. It's going to involve the person of salvation, as we'll look at that first of all. But not by works of righteousness. You know, a lot of people think salvation's about works. And that's why I believe that a lot of people, if they're not trying to work their way to be saved by all their self-promotion and advertisement, I promise you this, there's going to be a lot of rewards being burned up. Wood, hay, and stubble that they're going to be expecting crowns for. And the Lord said, are you burnt? And even the Bible tells us that don't let your own lips praise you. Don't let your own keyboard praise you. We'll paraphrase there. Amen. But let another man praise you. Let somebody else lift you up. Let somebody else promote you. Let God promote you. But we'd see so much difference there. And some people, I wonder if they're thinking somehow they're meriting God's grace, that they're doing some good work, that God owes them something. God owes us nothing. We deserve to be in hell in the worst condition our bodies could even physically ever be 1,000 times over. But the Bible says that love, that kindness and love of God, our Savior, it does not separate God and the Savior apart, because Jesus Christ was God in the flesh. He is the person of salvation.
Yes, sir.
Not by works of righteousness what we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us. It's through Him alone. Ephesians 2:8 says this, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. But you know, there are denominations that are pretty sound in some areas, but are not sound in this one. They believe you have to work your way into heaven. You work for salvation. They believe there are second works of grace, and that if you do some spiritual plateau in your life, then you receive the Holy Spirit. But the Bible teaches other than that. Teaches different than that. And then, you know, in this verse here, in verse 5, it says the washing. Some believe in water baptism that washes your sin. You place faith in the baptismal pool. So you're making a step of faith towards Christ, but there's an action of you in the water that it washes away your sin. Notice here, this is a washing of regeneration. Not a baptism, but of regeneration. A washing of regeneration. And it says here, also, verse 5, according to His mercy, saved by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. It's not an outward act of baptism that washes away our sin. The water doesn't wash away your sin. I heard one preacher, I think it was Doyle Finley, he said, you can be baptized in every creek to the tadpoles, know your social security number. But unless you've been washed by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, you're not saved. Now, there are scriptures that people will take thoughts. This word washing does mean to be bathed. Some use the word baptism, but that word baptism is different in other places. But it is talking about Him being the Lord Jesus Christ, being our Savior. He provides the grace. And He's the Savior of the world. He's the virgin born. Of Him there's no fault, no sin. There's no infirmities in Him. And He becomes the perfect living sacrifice. The just for the unjust. And that is the power of the salvation. Of the regeneration. That word regeneration is talking about a rebirth. A new birth. A renewing. The power of the Lord Jesus Christ to save us, to redeem us. Here's Romans 3:25. It said, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past. This blood is so powerful, it can forgive sins of the past that I've already committed. As I come to Him for that salvation, it washes all my sins away. Baptismal pool can't do that. Ain't enough chlorine and fluoride in there to do anything, amen? Ain't going to do nothing with those sins. And the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. God forborne those sins. He held off the judgment by His grace till it was all placed upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Not just my past sins, but the past sins of all mankind. It all come flooding down upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Bible said the Lord, that He became, He was the iniquity. He made Him to be the iniquity of us all.
Right.
Became sin for you and I. The Bible says in Hebrews 9:22, and almost all things are by the law. Under the law, in the temple, almost every step a priest took, every article of the furniture, he would take hyssop in the blood and sprinkle it. He was not dare to walk back to that most holy place without blood. So that's what the thought is, that almost all things, Hebrews 9:22, are by the law purged with blood. And he says, and without shedding of blood is no remission, no removal of sin. So when I take Scripture with Scripture, I'm seeing less and less of the ability of baptism in waters to wash away my sins. And more and more and more, the blood of Jesus Christ is the ability to wash away my sins. I met a man one time I worked with at a furniture store, and he was supposedly a preacher and a Christian. And boy, he wanted to fight me all the time, fuss about Scripture. He believed that you had to be baptized to be saved. And I said, well, what about the thief on the cross? And he said, well, the thief on the cross, I believe, got baptized while he was in prison. I said, that's not even in the Bible. He said, well, I believe he did because I believe he had to have been baptized in order to have been saved. See, he's just cramming a square peg in a round hole for his own doctrine.
Yes, right.
Now, as many times, I am much more smarter and quicker years later after I have my dialogue with people. The Lord showed me a scripture where both thieves on the cross cast the same in His teeth.
Yeah.
They both mocked the Lord Jesus Christ. Both of them did. So he wasn't a saved man on that cross. But when he looked, there was a change from one point to the other. He said, this man has done nothing amiss. Lord, remember me. See, that man did not get baptized to get saved. And there's no doctrinal acceptation of that. This man that I talked to was just trying to make, he was just trying to conform his doctrine or his church or his own doctrine. And you know, yeah, if that was true, and I could believe that, but it's not in the Bible. God didn't put it in the Bible.
Right.
God did not make a mistake leaving it out of the Bible.
Right.
The washing of sins comes from this. Listen to this. This is 2 Corinthians 5:17. If any man be in Christ Jesus, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. All things are become new. Any man be in Christ. Revelation 1:5. And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto Him that loved us and washed us from our sins in His own blood. It's as simple, as plain as it can be. If there would ever be a place where it would say baptism, it would have done it there. If the Ethiopian eunuch was looking, going through the scrolls of Isaiah, he said, what doth hinder me to be baptized? As Philip was the evangelist, the deacon evangelist was called up and met him there in that chariot. If any time he could have said, you must be baptized, you got to be washed in that water, then he said, he could have done it then. He said, what doth hinder me to be baptized? He said, if thou believest, thou mayest. Believe what? That Jesus Christ is everything Isaiah 53 said He was.
That's right.
That He was wounded blood from the wounds for our transgressions. You can't, to me, you'll never be able to convince me that baptism is what washes us of our sins. A similar word for wash is mentioned there even when he talks about from our sins in his own blood. And I believe it is the blood that saves us and redeems us. And as long as I got breath, I'll never stop preaching about the blood, the blood atonement, that the fact that there had to be shedding of blood for removal, remittance of our sins, and I'll never substitute water for that. Because I'm going to tell you one thing, when it comes to that typology of water, it smells of works of righteousness of man, not the works of the righteousness of Christ. Why did Christ come and die on this cross if we could find another way to get to him? Why did he suffer the death of the cross? Why did he bleed and die like that? You'll never convince me that that's the way we get to heaven. The blood is what gives a new birth and washes away our sin. We'll pick up with verse 5 and pick up that next part next time, next Wednesday, next back time, next back channel. I don't know why I said the word next so many times. But in verse 5 there, it talks about the renewing of the Holy Ghost. We're going to bring out some salts there about the pouring out. Because he talks about that word shed on us abundantly. That word shed is talking about it was poured.
Yep.
Amen. And so we'll dig into that a little bit next week. But as I got into that study and that, I said I really ought to spend a little time about what the water baptism and what some people believe. I believe Church of Christ is one of the foremost ones that teaching that water baptism regeneration. But I believe with a spiritual, just a peace about me, that the washing of regeneration, amen, is connected to the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ.
Yes, sir.
That's what washed me from my sins. And that's that blood I believed and trusted in. And if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It's through him and him alone. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, as we are here today. I believe every believer here believes the same, that it is through the blood atonement of Jesus Christ, the virgin-born Son of God, that blood shed was the blood of the very God. And that blood is the only thing that can wash away our sins. The only thing that can forgive sins in the past of all mankind, and especially, Lord, personal to me, the sins of the past of Brian Ellison. And I thank you, God, that I have placed faith in that blood being shed, called upon you for salvation. And Lord, that cross is a beautiful thing to me, Lord. There's no beauty in you that we should desire you until that love and kindness appeared unto us. And thank you, Lord, that salvation has appeared to all men. And thank you, Lord, that I received that salvation personally in my heart. Thank you that we know the truth, Lord, that salvation is through you and you alone, and not by any works that we do, but by grace are we saved through faith. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.